Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord, on this beautiful Sabbath day, we do bow humbly before you, realizing that we are your servants. We pray that you will inspire us with your Holy Spirit, that you will open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, allow the Spirit to speak to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b through verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave for you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in our passage from Philippians this morning, the Apostle Paul is challenging us to think about our lives. Are we completely satisfied? Now, sure, I'm certain that many could use some things to make life a little more comfortable. Paul is pointing out that he learned from experience that being comfortable in life is not the same as being satisfied. It's also true that knowing about Jesus Christ is not the same as knowing Christ as Lord. Anyone can read about Jesus. Anyone can take theology classes if he or she is so inclined. And many people can pass courses in Christian doctrine. And yes, anyone who has the patience and the opportunity to meet all of the requirements can even become a pastor. But that doesn't mean they necessarily know Christ as Lord. Knowing Christ as Lord means going beyond the superficial and coming to know and trust Jesus on a personal, spiritual level. And when that happens, then all of the comforts of the world quickly fall into their rightful places of insignificance. One true satisfaction comes from knowing a risen, living Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul's background before he knew Christ as Lord. It was a very prestigious and successful resume that Paul carried while he was still known by his Jewish birth name of Saul. He was a child of the covenant promise of God. Every Jewish ritual to adhere to the Hebrew law was accomplished. He was born into the right tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And it was from that tribe that God chose the first king of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin was powerful, and at one time it took on all of the 11 other tribes at once and won two major battles. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both of his parents were Jews. He spoke the Hebrew language, practiced Jewish customs, and carried out the Jewish tradition in every manner of his life. And in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were the most educated of the Jews at the time, and the Pharisees had the strictest and most difficult rules to follow. They were held in high esteem by the people. And as for zeal, Paul was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He hunted down and approved the imprisonment and execution of Christians, not because he hated them necessarily, but because he was following what he thought to be the Word of God. He thought these Christians were perverting the Word of God by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He went out of his way to assure that Jews remained steadfast to the Word of God as he knew it. And finally, Paul says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Faultless. He was without fault when it came to adhering to and enforcing the Hebrew laws. The first five books of the Old Testament make up the Torah, the Hebrew laws, and Paul knew them inside out because he was a privileged and educated Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. In legalistic righteousness, he was faultless by his own account. So in his society at the time, Paul had the right religion, the right race, ancestry, education, high moral values, and legalistic righteousness. He was powerful. He was influential. He was zealous. But you see, there was a power even greater that he was missing, something that he could not fathom, and in fact, something he was fighting against. And that was about to change. You see, Paul, or Saul as he was known then, didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord. All of his pedigree was no match for Jesus' call on his life. His zealotry and his legalistic righteousness fell quaking in the dust on the road to Damascus. You have all heard the story before, but sometimes it's important for us just to be reminded of what it says in Acts 9. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" And as you know the story, Paul was blinded at that moment, and it was not until he was under the care of a man named Ananias that he regained his sight. "And the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" You see, Saul had just come to know Christ as Lord. Saul became Paul because Jesus handpicked and anointed this apostle to the world. As Jesus said to Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." This means to all of the world. But Paul did not consider his suffering to be anything compared to the honor of knowing Christ as Lord. His suffering was not necessarily physical suffering, although he endured beatings and encountered hostile crowds. He also was shipwrecked and thrown in prison on numerous occasions. But in his suffering, he also gave up all of his privilege and status as a Jew with a pedigree. Rather than being a persecutor of Christians, he became persecuted. He used to stand in judgment, and now he was standing before the high courts of the Jewish religious leaders, being condemned and ridiculed for his faith. And Paul came quickly to understand that all of his previous prestige and power and influence were worth nothing in comparison to his personal relationship with Jesus. He found salvation through Christ, and he found a purpose beyond all worldly wealth and prominence. Jesus' death and resurrection provided a new path for Paul, and it became clear that even a zealot was no match for Jesus' love and sacrifice. So let us ponder these incredible words of Paul in relation to our own lives. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." As Paul came to understand, our past is in the past. Our lives are now in the presence of a living Lord who gives us hope not only for today, but a promise for the future. And that hope comes only by faith and not by works. It comes only when we know Jesus Christ as Lord, not as some distant historical head of the church, but when we know him as our personal Lord and Savior. And for that we give thanks. Thanks be to Christ our Lord. And this morning there is no greater way for us to celebrate that relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord than to remember him as we now come to his table and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Through the waters of baptism, we are born into Christ's family. That family is nourished and sustained at this table. And though we are baptized but once, in the Lord's Supper we reaffirm our commitment to Christ, and God renews us with grace. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast he has prepared. Let us now give thanks. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Almighty Father, creator of all things and source of every blessing, by your power and wisdom, you brought the universe into being and created us in your image. You called us to love and serve you. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place. We join in giving you praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of glory, you are holy, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent out of love for the world to be our Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was born as one of us. By his death, Christ delivered us from our sins, reconciling us to you. And risen from the tomb, he gives us new and abundant life, so that we live in him and declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Almighty God, we come humbly before your throne. All glory is yours now and forever. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus was at table with his disciples. He took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and we bow humbly before you. We bow at this table, recognizing that it is a symbol of Christ's sacrifice for each of us. And Lord, we pray now that you will pour out your Spirit on these, your gifts of the bread and the cup. We pray that you will inspire us to show your love, not only to you, Lord, but to our neighbor. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, This is the Lord's table. All who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome at this table. This morning we will be serving by distribution. You may remain seated and our elders will serve you in the pews. And always, always remember as you take the bread and take the cup that this is a symbol, a time for us to remember that Jesus Christ died for each of us. Come to the table.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we do bow humbly before you. We thank you for the privilege of sharing in this feast, commemorating the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as each one of us is called, we pray that you will give us the courage to step forward and to answer that call. And Lord, we pray that we will also each be especially mindful of our own personal relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to be inspired each and every day to know you even to a deeper level. And help us, Lord, to always be reminded that without that personal love that we share with you, that we are missing the entire message of Jesus Christ. Because it is through that deep personal relationship that we come to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it also allows us, Lord, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, in these times of baffling violence in our nation, we bow before you, asking that you will pour out your spirit upon our nation. Give us a willingness to speak of peace. I pray, Lord, that you will raise up leaders, both within our government and within our faith communities, that will be able to speak of peace with authority and in ways that will cause people to pause and to listen and to follow. Lord, we pray that you will use this congregation in any way that you see fit to indeed to fulfill that call upon our lives. Help us to be a beacon of love and a beacon of hope in our own community. And Lord, we pray for those who are not with us today, those who are traveling, we pray that you will keep them safe. And Lord, for those who are absent today because of illness or injury, Lord, we pray for Ann Shank, who suffers from a broken wrist as a result of an accident. We pray that you will help her to feel your presence, and indeed we pray that you will heal her and that her healing will be swift. And Lord, we thank you for the good news that we have in Josep, the fact that he is recovering with speed. We thank you for the success. We thank you for answering prayer. And we do continue to lift up little Sophia as she continues to live a normal life, even though she is being monitored for a brain tumor. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all of the many blessings that we have. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.